This is Liz Franzel with Crawford Media Group in Denver. Today we're talking with Andy Pate, one of our very own here at the station. And we've got a treat for you today. We're actually going to do this a little different. We're doing almost a testimony, because Andy became a born-again Christian after being a staunch atheist. And we want to welcome you to our show, Andy.
Well, thank you so much. This is a real treat for me. I haven't done this in decades. I'm on the radio plenty, but I don't talk a lot about my conversion, my testimony.
Well, you were telling me the other day a little bit about it, and I just said, we need to have you on the radio. So I'm so thankful that you were willing to share your heart with our listeners today.
Well, thanks.
So tell us your background growing up as an atheist.
Okay, how was it as an atheist?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you know, I didn't even know I was one for quite a while, because I was just a kid. Right. I grew up in South Wisconsin, a little town called Stoughton, which is just south of Madison.
Okay.
And my family was highly academic, very liberal. And my dad was actually my middle school principal. He actually had to suspend me once. That was interesting. But this was not a lifestyle that was conducive to believing in God. Let's just put it that way. We actually went to a little Lutheran church in the town, but that was basically to keep up appearances, more or less. My dad did not believe in God at all. Nobody in my family went on to believe in God at all.
So at this church, not only being attending,
yes,
was your family a part on the board or
no,
part of any of the ministries?
Not part of any of the ministries. And it was just, once again, this is a little Lutheran church that was not far from the school where Dad was in charge.
Okay.
And this is a small town of about, at the time, 6,000 to 8,000 people. And so our family was a pretty major part of the community because of Dad's position. And so I grew up in that. And it was kind of weird. I was one of these everything kids.
Meaning?
Okay, well, I was part of all three of the main groups, right? I was an athlete. I was a jock.
Okay.
I was a brain. And I was also, I came to be somebody who sang and did a lot of the theater, kind of looked down on a lot of other classmates.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't like, you know, they would basically talk down to them. We were athletic. We could be that way. I was not comfortable with this. It wasn't because I was some kind of wonderful kid. I was just a confused kid. And I didn't understand this. And at one point, you know, because I was exposed at least to the Bible, I actually was exposed to a number of scriptures, which impressed me. I was impressed with the scriptures, how well they were written. And one, of course, was Luke 6:31, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Mm-hmm.
And this kind of became my moniker, because I was looking at my friends. I was like, why would you treat your girlfriend that way? I mean, I'd never had a girlfriend. I was terrified of your gender, just so you know. But why would you treat your girlfriend that way? Why would you treat this overweight guy who's an outsider that way? Why would you treat these other people that way? And when I read this scripture, something clicked in me. It was the most logical, reasonable thing I'd ever heard. And I wasn't going to ban it out of my life because it came from, you know, Christianity.
Where did you come across this scripture?
I think I saw it at church, possibly reading through it on my own at home, but I think it was at church. Or maybe I heard it from a pastor. I'm not sure. I just know that it made an incredible impression on me. And so I began basically looking at my friends and saying, if you wouldn't want to be treated that way, don't treat people that way.
Mm-hmm.
Treat them the way you'd want to be treated. This just made perfect logical sense to me. And logic meant everything to me.
And
I was like a little Vulcan. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
It's not like you were saying, well, the Bible says do unto others.
No. No, no, goodness.
This was just
with my
Andy
friends
talking. Hey, that doesn't seem right.
Right. And problem is I said it too many times, and I was stupid. Okay, I was pushy with it, with that kind of mindset. Not, you know, and I quickly, as we were going into high school, freshman year, I really started to fall out of favor. And by the sophomore year, I'd fallen completely out of favor with the in crowd, and I was an outsider now.
Okay.
And yeah, and, you know, I can't blame them. Look, young people don't want somebody preaching at them that way and telling them, you know, this should be important to you. You shouldn't treat other people that way. You shouldn't act that way toward. They don't want to hear that, and I should have known that.
But they think you were better, acting like you were better than they were?
No, just that I was an annoyance.
Okay.
And, yeah, they really, basically, look, you're not even a Christian. You're just leave us alone. We don't want to hear this. We're going to act the way we want to act. You know, you ever read Lord of the Flies? I mean, that's how kids, you leave them alone on an island. That's what, it wouldn't be too surprising. I was entirely of the out crowd and, you know, I got knocked around some. I was still pretty athletic, but I was just terrified. And I kind of dropped out of sports and I was to myself a lot. I would take long walks alone. And it was kind of interesting in Stoughton, Wisconsin, there's this Yahara River that goes through Yahara.
Okay.
And in the evening, a lot of times this mist would rise up off the river and you walk down by there and you're just surrounded by this fog, this mist. And I'd walk through it alone with nobody near me and nobody to make me feel bad. And it was eerie. And at those times,
eerie.
I would actually talk to God. And it was this weird way of looking at it because I was a stupid kid. Of, well, since he doesn't exist, he has no choice but to listen. So, you know, I would actually talk out. And it was, anyway, it was going really bad. And by the time I was a sophomore, my dad, for other reasons too, he was tired of his job. He decided we were gonna uproot and move, and we did, to Loveland, Colorado. And we did that in the summer between my sophomore and junior year.
Okay.
By the time I got to Loveland, I was this bitter, socially inept junior going, you know, in high school, and I could sing, and that put me in that crowd right away, but I was still terrified of people.
Were you going to church at this point in Loveland?
Not yet, no.
With your family?
My family did not continue the small town look good, go to church. No. My dad had gone into another business. He didn't have to do that anymore.
Okay.
No, my family, they would see Christianity as a, to use my dad's word, a fantasy. But what they didn't know is that something was going on inside of me. My atheist beliefs were crumbling. And they were crumbling largely because of philosophy and science. I was debating myself out of atheism.
When you say philosophy and science, what philosophy and science in school?
No, gosh, science in school, are you kidding? No, science in school, you know, all fed into my atheism, but I was rejecting it. A lot of parts of it didn't make any sense.
Okay.
And
such as what? Like,
okay,
explain a little the philosophy. Let's go with the philosophy side. What was starting to break that down? What philosophy were you believing at this point or thinking?
You know, there were two big problems, and the first one was selfishness, human depravity. I never had, you know, a lot of people have a problem coming to Christ because they can't believe in sin. They can't believe in original sin and human depravity. I had no trouble with that.
Mm-hmm.
I knew people were 100% selfish, including me. And I had no problem at all seeing that in people. I didn't need scriptures like, you know, Romans 3:10, you know, and Romans 3:23, you know, there's no one good, no, not even one, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags before him. I didn't need any of that. I already knew. Okay. Original sin made perfect sense to me. Not only was mankind selfish, but we could not be unselfish. We weren't capable. And you would think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me give you a couple examples. Okay. I was talking about this on the other day on Rush to Reason. It's kind of interesting. I'm talking about it now. Let's say you're driving along, okay, and you come up to a stoplight. And you're running about 15 minutes behind for an appointment. And you see the stoplight coming up, and you know it's one of the longest lights in the city. But it turns yellow too early. You can't get through. And you come up, and you're stuck. And you are stuck, and you are late. And in front of you, all these cars are merrily going on their way, left and right in front of you. Here's my question. Are you happy for them?
I guess I never thought of them that way. I just think, doggone it, I wish this light would change.
Right. You are consumed by your own selfish needs. Okay.
Right.
Our first inclination is always towards selfishness. Now, somebody can then say, well, yeah, but Andy, we still do good deeds, right? We do, think about Gandhi, think about Mother Teresa, think about all the good deeds we do. But I was just like, well, no, that doesn't hold up either. Because even our good deeds we do for self-definition. And what I mean is this, you know, let's say you're the Cub Scout and you see the little old lady and she needs help across the street. And you go and you can help her across the street. All right.
Right.
Now imagine yourself if you don't help her. You see her, you see the need, you don't meet it. Or let's say you do even worse. You push her into traffic. Okay. Uh-huh. You're a rotten kid. Here's what I mean. Think about it for a moment. How would you view yourself if you didn't do good? Or if you did bad, would you see yourself as good or bad? Bad.
Bad, yeah.
Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. That gives you a selfish motivation for every good deed you do. because you would see yourself as worse if you didn't do it. Okay. So even all the good we do has selfish motives. So I'm thinking, look, no matter what I do, I can't be unselfish. No matter what I do, even the best things I do, I wouldn't accept myself if I did any less. By the way, the same is true for Gandhi. He couldn't accept himself doing any less than what he did. And he did a lot of great things. Okay. I applaud him. So I was looking at him. I was like, look, we are, as it says in Isaiah, once again, 64:6, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags before him. And so it struck me that, wait a minute, the only way I could possibly do good is if it didn't affect my value, as if it didn't affect my valuation of myself. I was having real problems with the idea of no religion, of the idea of no creator. I had come to believe that there was a creator. So the question was, which one? And should I explain why I believe there's a creator? Or go ahead.
Yes. Yeah. Going back to the beginning. Sure. So as an atheist, what did you believe in? Was it the Big Bang Theory? Was it the little amoeba that created all that we have now?
All of it. Yeah. Amoebas to man and everything. All of it. But you see, that didn't work.
Okay.
And let me give you, there were many reasons. I could get into archaeology and bore you to tears, but I'm not going to because you're a nice person. All right. But I'm going to give you one that meant a lot to me, progressive creativity.
And explain that.
And by the way, at the time, I didn't call it that. I wasn't sure what to call it. Well, progressive creativity, I now define it as the desire and ability for a species to progress with its creativity. Okay, and here's what I mean. Make littler, better things. We make space shuttles now. We make microcomputers. We make, you know, all these things
right.
We didn't used to. We progress with our use of creativity from generation to generation to generation. Okay?
So you're not necessarily talking about a monkey becoming a giraffe.
Oh, no.
We'll better, get to, creative.
No. We'll get to that in a sec. By the way, that doesn't work. Okay. There are two kinds of evolution. There's, and I'll get back to progressive in a moment. There's Darwinian, which is gradualism, you know, simply selecting out things that would hurt and make you less likely to survive. Then there is punctuated equilibrium, which is, of course, you know, leaping forward in with mutations. Okay.
Okay.
Neither of those work. Okay.
No.
For major reasons. But what I was looking at was with progressive creativity, why are we the only ones who have it? Okay. Other species have creativity. Okay. Beavers create dams and they adapt them to various water flow, and ants create anthills, and chimpanzees, especially if you prime them with our intellect in the lab, they can, you know, become interested in that way. But every single species on its own has zero progressive creativity except us. And what I mean is this. Beavers are creating the same dams they have for thousands of years, and they have no desire or ability to progress and make better ones.
And even as a creative standpoint, beavers produce more beavers, and then they produce more beavers.
Well, And everything produces according to its kind.
They stay in their creative zone.
Right. You're saying according to their kind.
According to their kind,
which
yes.
is very true. There is no cross-species evolution.
Right.
And that would be called macroevolution. Microevolution is simply the adaptation of a species to its surroundings. And it can get, that's what was discovered at the Galapagos Islands with the finches and Darwin and so forth. But he didn't discover anything cross-species, which would be macro. Let's get back to progressive creativity.
Mm-hmm.
Mankind has this desire and ability to progress with its use of creativity and make bigger, better things, and no other species does. And this one thing, not creativity, progressive creativity, makes us the dominant life force on this planet. We absolutely dominate it.
We are running out of time, but we are going to continue this conversation in our next program. We've been talking with Andy Pate. He's one of our own here at the station. He is telling us how he went from a staunch atheist into becoming a born-again believer. And I want to thank you again, Andy, for joining our show today.
You bet.